Well, it's Mother's Day weekend, and last night, as my wife and I getting ready to turn in, we had one of those evenings with our kids that we were just like, oh. And I asked her a question. I said, do you ever feel like you're just drowning in tantrums and messes? She's like, oh my goodness, yes. And this is our life stage. It's Mother's Day today. And yet at the same time, I think of many years leading up to before we had kids when Mother's Day was really difficult. We struggled with infertility for a handful of years. And I remember reading posts of people on social media about, you know, being so tired and the tantrums of their kids. And my wife and I actually on several occasions said to one another, we would gladly take your tantrums any day. And so we try to keep that in perspective. Mother's Day elicits a lot of emotions. It's an important holiday, but it's met with many mixed emotions. Today, I think of the birth moms of our two adopted boys. For them, Mother's Day is difficult. It's beautiful, but it's difficult. I think of one of my friends that I grew up with, just became a new foster mom here a couple weeks ago. For some of you, Mother's Day is met with more regret or loss or longing than it is happiness. Now, those emotions don't negate the importance of motherhood and of honoring moms. In fact, I think it actually underscores it. But we want you to know as a church family that wherever you land on that, if you're exhausted, if you're elated, if you're filled with remorse or regret or a sense of longing or loss, God meets us in all those places. And we want you to know, moms, that you're seen, that you're loved, that you're honored, and that you're prayed for. Let me do that for you right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift and design of motherhood, that you created women to birth and raise and nurture children to point them toward you. I thank you for that vision and for all the ways that we've seen that played out in our lives. God, even for the broken pictures and difficult experiences that many of us have walked through, God, even in those, you are good and you are faithful. And so today, God, we celebrate these moms, these women who desire to be moms, those who have lost their moms. And I pray today, God, that you'd surround us. And on a day like this, that you'd use this holiday to draw us closer to you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, for decades, there's been a debate about nature versus nurture. Which is a stronger factor in how a person turns out? How much of it is biological or their birth order versus how much is their environment? My wife and I have three children, two adopted boys and a biological daughter in the middle. Biologically speaking, our oldest son is actually a youngest, and our middle daughter and our youngest son are biologically actually firstborns. So our birth order thing is an interesting kind of social experiment of, okay, genetically, here's where they line up in the birth order. But experientially in our family, oldest, middle, and youngest. Here's what we found. Nature versus nurture, it's both. It's both. Our kids have tendencies and predispositions that many of them do fit with some of the generalizations about biological birth order. There are tendencies and predispositions that remind us of the birth parents of our kids. But there are also things that we see that are purely shaped by environment and the intentionality that my wife and I seek to offer. For better or worse, they reflect that, whether it be in mannerisms or reactions, instincts. Nature and nurture both play an important part in how a child develops and the fruit that they bear. There's an important parallel for who we are as Christians. Those of us who claim to follow Christ, there's an important parallel. There are aspects of us as followers of Jesus that are nature. These are things that God has designed in us. It's in our DNA. We bear his image. But there are also aspects that even relate to that nature that are byproducts of our environment and what's nurtured. We're going to look at a parable today that highlights this, that helps us see that. It's found in Luke chapter 13. We're looking at parables here this spring as we step into the summer. And these parables each show us kingdom purposes from the mouth of Jesus. Parables are simple stories that illustrate Jesus' kingdom purpose. Now here's the parable from Luke chapter 13. It's a simple story, a direct story, but a powerful story. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. The historian Luke records it for us this way. He says that Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This parable has three characters. We have a landowner, a vine dresser, and a fig tree. Yes, I know a fig tree isn't a person, but it is an embodiment of a person. This landowner, this man, we're told, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, a fig tree that he expected to bear fruit. And the drama of the parable is simple. He planted a fruit-bearing tree, and it bore no fruit. Jesus says that this man came and for 3 years came and expected to find fruit and found what? None. None. Fig trees take about 3 years before they're even able to bear fruit. And so the fact that he looked for 3 years, this tree might have been some 5 or 6 years old. This man, the vineyard owner, represents God. And the vineyard represents the people of God. The fig tree, specific individuals in the vineyard of God. Throughout scripture, in fact, a fig tree symbolizes Israel. We see it throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. We see it common in Jesus' teaching and in his ministry, speaking of vines and vineyards and fig trees as imagery, as allegory for the people of God. Specifically in Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus commonly using these images to call forth fruit from God's people. Jesus tells this parable along those lines. Now, here in this parable, there are two important dimensions. There is an expectation, and there's also grace. Here's the expectation. God expects his trees to bear fruit. That's their design. That's their nature. So that's God's desire to see fruit. It's what he expects. God's people are expected to bear fruit. What kind of fruit would God be looking for from his trees? If you flip back a couple chapters into Luke chapter 3, we see this imagery declared from the mouth of John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist says something powerful. He calls for fruit, like Jesus does, but listen to this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Skip down to the end of verse 9. He says, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John, like Jesus, is calling for the people of God to bear fruit. And there's an intensity and an urgency that we'll talk about here in a moment related to what will happen if the trees don't bear fruit. But here the crowds respond to John in verse 10 and ask him a question. What then shall we do? What shall we do? And John answers the question in three dimensions. He speaks to the crowds and talks about the fruit being borne out in terms of a generosity toward others' needs. He talks to tax collectors and talks about integrity. He talks to soldiers and talks about honor and also integrity. These are the fruits that God expects from his trees. These are the fruits that we see articulated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where the apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This is the fruit that God expects his trees to produce. God also expects his trees to produce disciples. Do you remember the commission that Jesus gave his followers before he left this earth? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples. Produce disciples." Fruit trees producing these things is how the kingdom of God grows. It's how it spreads. By God's trees producing and reproducing fruit. So like this vineyard owner, God looks for fruit. He seeks it. He seeks it among his people. And he seeks it not just in a casual way, you know, hoping that perhaps there'll be a bit of fruit here and a bit of fruit there. No, look at the intensity that Jesus says that the vineyard owner has. It's not casual. He says that this tree that doesn't bear fruit, he says what? Cut it down. It's a waste of soil. Cut it down. The environmentalists in each of us or in the crowd might say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're just gonna cut down a 5-year-old tree, a 6-year-old tree? Why not just enjoy the shade that it provides?" Here's why. He didn't plant a shade tree. He planted a fig tree, a fruit-bearing tree. This is incredibly important. God plants orchards, not arboretums. Catch that. God plants orchards, not arboretums. Arboretums are for study and display. Pastor Dayton was showing me pictures. His family went to the arboretum yesterday. Beautiful pictures. It's wonderful. But that's not what God plants. God plants orchards, orchards where trees are grown to produce fruit, to bear fruit. God doesn't plant trees so that he can have an arboretum. He plants trees so that they can bear fruit and so that his kingdom can grow and expand. Imagine an apple orchard owner who had a field of apple trees and harvest after harvest finding no apples. He'd have no business. His apple orchard would be non-existent. This is the imagery that Jesus raises for the kingdom. Because this is what Jesus saw. When Jesus looked at God's people, those who claimed to be followers of Yahweh, Jesus saw arboretums instead of orchards. And so this parable is told to confront that. We have far too many churches that are arboretums and not orchards. Nice, pretty, well-looking trees, well-dressed, balanced budgets, but no fruit. God doesn't plant arboretums. He plants orchards, trees to bear fruit. So let's imagine God, the landowner, walking through our vineyard today. Walking through the vineyard of New Hope Church this morning, and as he surveys our trees, as he looks at your tree, he looks at the branches of my tree, seeking fruit, what does he find? What does he see being produced from the branches of your tree? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it gentleness, patience, kindness? Or is it the rottenness of our flesh? Anger, impatience, lust, judgmentalism, resentment. What fruit are you producing? As you look at your attitudes, your relationships, even your social media posts, your reactions, what kind of fruit is left behind? Does it bear the image of your Savior? I read something yesterday from the evangelist Nick Hall. Here, this last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and he hosted a national prayer gathering online, and he was just ripped apart because of some of the guests that he had allowed to pray. And as I watched this unfold late in the week, I was amazed at Nick's response to all of this. He posts some things on that thread, and then yesterday he said something. I want to read it. It was convicting and important and directly related to this parable. He's calling out followers of Jesus who claim to be followers of Jesus, but yet look nothing like him. He says, if you have experienced the unmerited love, grace, and forgiveness of God, act like it. Act like it. Otherwise, you're reinforcing why many young and old despise a church that looks nothing like Christ. As the landowner looks at our vineyard today, what does he find? What kind of fruit are we producing? Are we making disciples? Honest question, when's the last time that you led someone to Jesus? Have you ever? Has it been years? Perhaps today, with these questions, you're feeling a bit like that barren fig tree. Enter the vine dresser. Enter the vine dresser. The vine dresser stands up to this landowner and says, hold on a minute. Don't cut it down yet. Don't cut it down yet. He steps up and he advocates. He says, give me a year. Give me a year to nurture this tree back to fruitfulness, to how it was designed to be. God expects fruit from his trees. But Jesus, in this parable, extends grace to fruitless trees. When he declared this parable on that day, he was extending grace to fruitless trees. And right now, today, you're hearing this parable, hearing this message, is Jesus extending grace. You may have been fruitless for years or even decades. But a history of fruitlessness doesn't have to be your destiny. It's grace, grace that when God sees us exactly as we are, that he doesn't give up on us. Isn't that remarkable? The vine dresser says, hold on a minute. Don't cut it down yet. I love his assertiveness. He advocates for the tree. He says, give me a shot at this. Give me a chance to nurture this tree so that it can produce the fruit that it was designed to produce. And he has a plan to do that. He has a plan to jumpstart it and to give this tree the best chance to bear fruit. Now notice, you can't cause fruitfulness. You can cultivate it. You can create an environment for it. But you can't cause the growth. There's a nature that God has given us as his followers. We're planted as fig trees, not as shade trees. It's a part of our nature. You are a fruit-bearing tree. That's how God designed you. But your tree has to be nurtured. So So I want to look briefly at four factors that contribute to fruitfulness. Four factors that contribute to fruitfulness. And Pastor Dayton pointed out to me earlier this morning that the acronym is RANT. I didn't plan it that way, but if that helps you remember it, it's RANT. Four factors that contribute to fruitfulness. We see this in this parable and surrounding it. The first one is repentance. You might go, huh? Repentance? Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, in Matthew's account of John the Baptist's message, he actually begins it with a declaration and a plea from John. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he calls God's people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John describes how the axe is at the stump of the tree, ready to cut it down, ready for that tree to be cut down and cast into the fire if it doesn't bear fruit. And his call is one of repentance. If you back up to the beginning of Luke chapter 13, just preceding this parable is an interchange between Jesus and the crowds. And in this interchange, Jesus speaks of the destiny of his people, that they will perish unless they repent. There are two examples given of Galileans whose lives were taken, and Jesus talks about 18 who lost their lives when a tower in Siloam fell and killed them. And he says that the result of those tragedies wasn't because of their sinfulness, but the destiny of those people hinges on their repentance. And the same is true for us. Fruitfulness starts with repentance. So when the landowner, when God walks through our vineyard and he looks at our tree branches and he sees us as we are, we can respond like Adam and Eve and find fig leaves to hide behind so he can't see whether or not we have fruit. We can cover it up. We can try to fake it and grab someone else's fruit and make it our own. No. Or we can repent. When God sees us as we are, when the light of his grace shines upon us, it's his grace that gives us the opportunity to turn toward him instead of hiding from him. So we turn from our sin and we turn toward God. It is this posture of repentance that is the foundation for fruitfulness. The second that we see in this parable is assistance. Second contributing factor is assistance. This is played out by the vine dresser. He's an advocate. The fig tree couldn't do it alone, couldn't bear fruit for itself. The vine dresser steps in and advocates. And then the vine dresser steps in and tills the soil, does the digging, and provides the nourishment. Jesus does this for us. This is the gospel, that he's stood in the gap, that he's interceded for us, that he's advocated for us, and that he's provided us all that we need for life and godliness. Jesus does this for us. And we're called to do this for one another. As Jesus assists us, as he advocates for us, we're called to do this for one another. We're planted in an orchard, not alone in a field. We need one another surrounding us to point us toward fruitfulness. We need godly people who we give authority to speak into our lives, to point out the bad fruit, to point out when there's no spiritual fruit, to ask the difficult questions. Now, this might come from your life group. This might come from a spouse. Might come from a friend or a mentor. It could come from a qualified counselor. It might come from someone on staff here at New Hope Church. We need assistance to bear fruit. We're not meant to be planted alone. So moms and grandmas, as you think about your kids and grandkids, this is the most important role that you can play. For you to move toward Jesus, to abide in him, and to do everything you can to walk beside your kids and grandkids, that they might bear fruit. The third contributing factor we see is nourishment. Nourishment. Look at what the vine dresser does. He advocates, he says, let it alone this year until I what? Until I dig around it and put on manure. You know what the King James Version says? He says, till I shall dig about it and dung it. You have to read that in a British accent. Till I dung it. We're talking fertilizer here. Now, there are much more vivid and explicit words that I could use. There is good manure and bad manure. And part of what the vine dresser calls for and that we must do is around our trees is to do some digging. What's nourishing our tree? Is it good manure or is it bad manure? This is what the vine dresser does. He says, we need to get down into the soil and see what's stunting the fruit. What it is that's causing the malnourishment of this tree, why it's not growing. This is an easy question for us to ponder. What's nourishing your tree? What are you rooted in? What are your roots drawing from? Remember from Galatians 5, what the fruit is of? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Are you being nourished by the Spirit of God? Soaking up the truth and word of God? Or are you being nourished by talking heads or news feeds or your own self-talk? What you produce is a direct reflection of what you're being nourished with. Turn to John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus uses similar imagery. Now, granted, the roles change. In Luke 13, God is the vineyard owner and Jesus is the vine dresser. In John 15, it changes. Jesus says that he is the vine and the Father in this image is the vine dresser. But look in verse 4, what Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Jesus is the greatest way to nourish the roots of our trees. And without our roots planted in him, will bear no fruit. Now the fourth contributing factor from Luke chapter 13, keep your hand in John 15, we'll be back there in a moment. But the fourth contributing factor to fruitfulness that we see in this parable is time. It's time. This vine dresser says, give me a year. Give me a year. Because it takes seasons for fruit to be produced. There are seasons of pruning, and there are seasons of harvest. This is an important distinction. If we're bearing no kingdom fruit, it may be because we're planted in the wrong, we're being nourished with the wrong things. It may be because we're unrepentant. But it also may be because it's not a season of harvest. In John 15, Jesus says, that in verse 2, that every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's the urgency again. But then listen to this. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In seasons of hardship, what God is seeking to accomplish is he's seeking to shape us, to prepare us to bear greater fruit in the next season. So the things that we experience aren't accidental. Our experiences are opportunities for God to shape us. So things as simple as Mother's Day, the emotions that you feel, the things that you experience are opportunities for God to shape you for fruitfulness. The hardship, the loss, the things that we walk through in life that are difficult are opportunities for us to lean in, to push deeper into the vine, to abide in Christ, so that in due season, we can bear fruit. Now, a word of caution. Don't mistake the time that the vine dresser asks for here as an opportunity for complacency or apathy. He does say, give me a year, time out, don't cut it down yet. But it is but only a year. This is the message of urgency that Jesus brings to his people. Yes, there is grace and an invitation to bear fruit, but don't presume upon that grace. Don't squander the opportunity. The stakes are too high. The outcome of the fruitless tree is haunting. Luke 13 in the parable, the landowner says, cut it down. In John 15, Jesus says that those fruitless branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. It's grace that God grants us time, but that time has an end. Now, John 15, verses 5 through 8. Here's Jesus' call. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 8, he says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You prove to be my disciples. The evidence of us being in Christ is the fruit that we bear. That fruit is fueled by abiding in Christ and seeking him. And so today, would you with me come before the Lord Jesus with a posture of repentance, honesty, and desire, and seek to have your roots and life nourished in him. Let's do that together.